The following sermon, entitled Yet I Will Rejoice, the seventh and final sermon in the series on the Book of Habakkuk, was preached on the evening of December 6, 2020 at Hope Protestant Reformed Church of Redlands, California. For more information, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
Let's open up the scriptures this evening to Habakkuk chapter 3. Turn to this Old Testament prophecy one last time tonight. Habakkuk chapter 3. We will read the whole of the chapter, and the text for this evening's sermon will be verses 16 through 19. Habakkuk 3. This is the inspired and therefore infallible word of our God. A prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, upon Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard thy speech, and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of years. In the midst of years make known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. And his brightness was as the light. He had horns coming out of his hand, and there was the hiding of his power. Before him went the pestilence, and burning coals went forth at his feet. He stood and measured the earth. He beheld and drove asunder the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills did bow. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction, and the curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was the Lord displeased against the rivers? Was thine anger against the rivers? Was thy wrath against the sea, that thou didst ride upon thy horses and thy chariots of salvation? Thy bow was made quite naked, according to the oaths of the tribe, even thy word, Selah. Thou didst cleave the earth with rivers. The mountains saw thee, and they trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered his voice and lifted up his hands on high. The sun and the moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of thine arrows they went, at the shining of thy glittering spear. Thou didst march through the land in indignation. Thou didst thresh the heathen in anger. Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even for salvation with thine anointed. Thou woundedst the head out of the house of the wicked by discovering the foundation unto the neck, Selah. Thou didst strike through with his staves the head of his villages. They came out as a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was as to devour the poor secretly. Thou didst walk through the sea with thine horses through the heap of great waters. And now verses 16 through 19 are the text for tonight's sermon. When I heard, my belly trembled. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh up unto the people, he will invade them with his troops. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon high places, to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. This evening, we come to the end of our series on the book of Habakkuk. The passage that we consider tonight is a very appropriate text for a concluding sermon in this series. because verses 16 through 19 of Habakkuk 3 are really a microcosm of the whole book. And by that I mean that what we find in the book as a whole is what we find here in these last few verses, specifically with regard to the progression that takes place through them. For if we look at the book as a whole, what we see is the prophet Habakkuk going from fear to faith. When we began this series, we saw a prophet of God who was troubled, perplexed, confused, and afraid. But as we've gone through this series, we've seen God at work in the heart of Habakkuk, leading him to the point of faith. So that whereas before he doubted, now he trusts in his God. That's the progression we see in the whole of the book. And that's the same progression we see here in chapter 3, verses 16 through 19. Habakkuk moves from fear to faith. For he himself confesses at the outset of this passage that he was afraid, that he trembled. Verse 16, when I heard, my belly trembled. But yet, in spite of that initial reaction, the prophet moves from fear to faith so that he makes the beautiful confession of faith that he does in verse 18, that in spite of what's coming, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. And it's that confession in verse 18 that we want to focus on, especially tonight. And it's my prayer as your pastor that God will use tonight's sermon, really the series as a whole, to work in the hearts of all of us the grace to make this same confession, to say with the prophet Habakkuk, no matter what may come, no matter how bad it might get, yet I will rejoice. We take our theme for tonight's sermon from the words of the text, yet I will rejoice. First, the prophet's resolve, the resolve of the prophet. Second, the reasons for rejoicing. And third, the expressions of joy. Yet I will rejoice, the resolve of the prophet, the reasons for rejoicing, and the expressions of joy. The heart of this passage is the prophet's resolution in verse 18 that he will rejoice. And what's so remarkable about this resolution is that Habakkuk makes it in the face of great trouble and distress. Because it's clear from this passage that Habakkuk is thinking deeply about what is coming, what is on the horizon in light of what God has told him. For God has revealed to Habakkuk, the Babylonians are coming. That bitter and hasty nation is going to rise up and be my instrument of justice upon the nation of Judah. And it's clear Habakkuk has given some thought to what this will involve and what this will entail for the people. He recognizes that this means an invading army is coming. And armies bring destruction. They bring devastation, for they consume all of the goods of the land. And anything they do not consume, they destroy in order to overthrow the land that they're invading. Invading armies pillage and rape. It's not pleasant to be on the receiving end of this. And Habakkuk is thinking about all that this is going to involve. And that's clear from what he says in verse 17. And he has in mind specifically the devastation that's going to come upon Judah from an economic and from a physical point of view. Because Habakkuk says in verse 17, Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the folds, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Habakkuk is envisioning himself still in the land of Judah after the Babylonians have swept through, and he gets up in the morning to find a meal. And he goes out to the trees to see if there are any figs or any olives. He finds nothing, not even a blossom. That leads him to move on to the fields. Well, if I can't find any fresh figs or something like that to eat, then maybe I can find some grain out in the field and I can gather that in and at least use it to make some bread. But when he gets to the fields, again, they're barren. They've been completely stripped so that there's no food there either. And now, perhaps getting a little more anxious, a little more nervous, he heads for the barns, for the stalls, thinking, well, if I can't find any produce or any vegetables, then I'll find some meat. I'll go to the stalls. I'll find a young calf or a sheep, and I'll be able to find some meat. But to his dismay, when he gets to the barns, all the animals are gone. And now he's about at the state of a panic, and he thinks, well, maybe all the cattle are out to pasture. So he goes to the fields thinking, well, I'll find some stray animal that the Babylonians left behind. But there too, there's nothing. And understand how bad this is. Because this is true everywhere the prophet looks. And that comes out from all the plurals that are used here. He speaks of vines, plural, fields, plural, stalls, plural. There's nothing to be found anywhere in the land. And remember also that the nation of Judah is an agricultural society. They're not like the other nations that they can fall back on trade or some other means of providing for themselves. As an agricultural society, if there is no cattle, and if there is nothing in the fields, there's nothing at all. Habakkuk envisions, therefore, complete devastation, a complete collapse from an economic point of view. And understand how very real this is for Habakkuk. This is personal for him. Because this is not just some abstract idea. This is not Habakkuk reading a book that describes something like this, but then can put the book down and go back to reality. But Habakkuk is going to live through this. And this is going to come upon the church, the people that he loves. And it will happen. This is God's own word. This is not a hypothetical situation. This is not a what-if scenario. Habakkuk is not imagining things, but God himself has said the Babylonians will come. So that Habakkuk will certainly experience such devastation. And now, can you imagine going through something like that? What if God came to us tonight through a prophet and revealed to us that in the year 2021, we would endure something like this? Put it now in our time. This looks like losing your job and then waking up one morning to find the cupboards are bare, the fridge and the freezer are empty. And then when you go out to the store, you find there's nothing on the shelves. And then when you call up a fellow member in the congregation, hoping they can maybe help you out, or phone the deacons, you find out this is true of everyone. Nobody has anything to help with. The stock market has collapsed. There's a complete economic breakdown. There's no jobs to be had. There's no way of providing. That is what this would look like in our day. But now we do not need to limit ourselves tonight to merely a lack of food when it comes to how we apply this passage. Because really this passage has application with regard to anything on the immediate horizon that would involve great pain and suffering. Maybe this looks like having one's house burned to the ground in a fire, as members in our denomination have recently experienced. Or consider the possibility of contracting a deadly disease or having a life-changing injury. Maybe we need to think in terms of losing a loved one to death. A loved one that we cannot imagine living without. Or maybe even worse, having a loved one turn their back on you and upon the Church of Jesus Christ. And now I recognize that for some of us, such scenarios are not future possibilities, but instead they are present realities. And tonight's sermon speaks to those situations. But now for all of us, whether we're in the midst of a trial or not, there is something that Christ Himself has said is going to happen to the church that is very much so like what Habakkuk was about to experience. Because Jesus Christ has warned us of a great world power that is going to come against the church, seeking to bring ruin and devastation. Not Nebuchadnezzar, the king and his Babylonian nation, but the Antichrist and his anti-Christian kingdom. When he rises to power, he will so persecute the church that what the saints living at the end of all things will experience will be even worse than what Habakkuk and God's people living in that time experienced with the coming of the Babylonians. And a part of what the church has to face is complete deprivation from a physical, material point of view. Because in the end times, for the elect child of God, there will be no more buying or selling. There will be no more purchasing of figs or olives. There will be no more trading for some meat or for some cattle. But instead, we'll be brought to the point where we have nothing. And this will happen. Like Habakkuk, this is not a what-if scenario. This is not a hypothetical situation. But it will surely come to pass. For as surely as Christ Himself will come again on the clouds of heaven, so surely will there be an Antichrist who rises up before Him with the sole purpose of trying to destroy the church, the bride of Jesus Christ. The Antichrist is coming and He will bring upon the church the great tribulation that's foretold on the pages of Scripture. Does that make you tremble, child of God? Does it make you afraid to consider what is coming? It is okay if at first you do tremble. Because that's how Habakkuk responded, at least initially, to the news, to the revelation that God gave to him. Habakkuk trembled at first, and we know that because he tells us that in verse 16. Verse 16, we read this, when I heard, and he's talking about when I heard about the judgment that would come upon the nation, he says, my belly trembled. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble and what follows. Habakkuk here is describing the impact that God's revelation of judgment had upon Habakkuk personally and individually. And so did it affect him that it impacted him physically, in his body even, not just emotionally, not just spiritually. For Habakkuk tells us that when he heard this, he trembled. He began to shake uncontrollably, and his legs gave out from under him, as it were, having no strength in them because rottenness, weakness had entered into his bones. And all of this is to say the prophet was scared. He was afraid of going through the great difficulty that was on the horizon. Now there's something comforting in this for us tonight as a church. There's a certain level of comfort in knowing that even mighty men, such as the prophets of old, at times were scared. Because when we look at Habakkuk, we see a giant of the faith. Habakkuk is a mighty man of God, a man full of zeal for the glory of God, one of only 16 men who had his prophecy recorded as an individual book on the pages of Scripture. We look up to Habakkuk. But yet Habakkuk tells us that when he heard the news of what was coming, he says, at first I trembled. I was scared at the prospect of what was to come. To put it in New Testament language, Habakkuk is saying here, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And we can be thankful that he's honest enough to tell us this, and that the Spirit of Christ is merciful enough to include this on the pages of Scripture. This word is written for us tonight, and it's a reminder of a crucial difference, the difference between no faith, that is a complete lack of faith, and a weakness of faith. A season in life in which our faith is not what it once was. Because there are times where we falter, as it were. There are times that we grow scared. But just because that's true does not mean that one has to conclude, well, I have no faith at all. The devil will certainly try to make you think that way, child of God. He will tempt you to think, well, I must not be a believer because I'm scared, I'm trembling at what is coming. But in looking at Habakkuk, seeing even a strong believer have this initial reaction, that shows to us that just because we might tremble at first does not mean I have no faith. It's not an indicator that when the trial does come, I'm going to be completely overrun and overwhelmed by it. For even Habakkuk trembled at first. at first. This was only his initial response. Because there's more. Because his faith very quickly rises up. And the prophet, by faith, resolves to rejoice. That's what we have in verse 18. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. So that what we see here within this passage of Scripture is the prophet Habakkuk moving from fear to faith. In other words, his fear did not lead him into any one of a number of wrong responses. His fear does not turn into bitterness and anger against God. His fear does not lead Habakkuk to sink into despondency. He does not just go numb and keep walking forward with his hands dragging along the ground. Nor does Habakkuk live in denial, ignoring what's going to come. Habakkuk does not resort to a sort of escapism where he tries to drown himself in the pleasures of entertainment or drown himself using the bottle. Nor does he even develop the attitude of a stoic, saying, well, I'm just going to grin and bear it. I'm going to pick myself up and I'm going to get myself through this. No. His fear does not lead him to any of those wrong responses, but instead, he responds ultimately by faith. His faith rises up and overcomes his fear. And Habakkuk's faith comes out in that little word, yet. Verse 17, although all these things are going to happen, beginning of verse 18, he says, yet, that is in spite of what is to come, even though this is what we have to face, yet, I will rejoice. Faith says, yet, over against the circumstances of life. So what we see is Habakkuk has learned the main lesson of the book of this prophecy. He's learned the lesson that God taught him back in chapter 2, verse 4, that the just shall live by faith. God has been at work in the heart of the prophet Habakkuk so that he's now responding by faith. By faith that he makes the resolution, the resolve that he does. He says, yet I will rejoice. And that this is a resolution comes out in those words, I will. This is his determination. This is his intent. He hasn't gone through the Babylonian invasion yet. It's still on the horizon. But he's saying, when that happens, when it comes, I'm prepared from a spiritual point of view to respond properly, to respond in trust in my God. And specifically, he is not going to allow the circumstances of life to snuff out the joy that he has. He says, yet I will rejoice. That is, I will still be content with God's will. I'll still submit myself to God's will. And more than that, I'll continue to praise him. I'll continue to sing to the glory of my God. And not just once it's over and I can look back and see how it served my good in the long run, but right in the midst of it, even as I'm going through it, I will rejoice. So that Habakkuk is making the same beautiful confession that so many other sacred writers of Scripture have set forth before us on the pages of God's Word. This is a beautiful confession along the same lines as that of the psalmist in Psalm 35, verse 9, who was going through some difficulty and said, "And my soul shall be joyful in the Lord, and it shall rejoice in His salvation. Habakkuk confesses the same thing that Jeremiah did. We know about the troubles that Jeremiah faced and all the difficulties he endured. Well, in the midst of that, he was able to say, Jeremiah 15, verse 16, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart." Habakkuk is saying here what Job says in Job 13, verse 5, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." Habakkuk is saying here what the Apostle Paul would later say when recounting all the difficulties that he has faced, all the persecution that's come upon him, when he says in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 4, "I'm filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation." Habakkuk is adding his voice to this choir. But there is the question, why? Why are you rejoicing, Habakkuk? How do you have joy in your heart? What's the reason for this, Habakkuk? The reason for the prophet's rejoicing is found ultimately in verse 18. He tells us, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation." Habakkuk will joy in the Lord, that is, in the relationship he has with his Lord. It's very striking how he words this, how he puts this. He says, "I will rejoice," and we all want to know why and how. And rather than starting with, "Well, because I have salvation," and as we'll see, that's a part of the equation, he doesn't start there. Nor does he say, "Well, because of all these things that God has done for me and is going to do for me." And again, there's something to that, but that's not where he starts. He starts very simply, "I will rejoice in the Lord." And by putting that way, it's obvious he has in mind his relationship with his Lord, that he has the Lord, that he belongs to the Lord, and the Lord is his, that he has communion with his God. And that is the idea is only confirmed by the specific name that he uses. He calls God Lord with all capital letters, indicating the name here is Jehovah. And of all the names that God has revealed to us concerning himself, it's the name Lord in all capital letters that is most closely connected to the truth that he's established his covenant with us. So that we often say in our circles, the Lord is the covenant name of our God. It's the name that most fully reminds us of the fact that we've been brought into this covenant relationship with our God, and that we are His people and will forever be His children. And that is what Habakkuk is thinking about. Because this is true, he can say, "I will rejoice. This is sufficient for me." What Habakkuk is saying is, in spite of all of the trouble, I have what truly matters. This is enough. No matter how dire the circumstances may become, the fact that this God has revealed himself to me, the fact that I have been brought into a relationship of love and friendship with him, and the fact that he will never let me go, means I can have joy in spite of what is coming. So Habakkuk rejoices in the Lord. But now he adds, "I will joy in the God of my salvation." So that's both the Lord and the salvation that we have in him that is the cause for the prophet's rejoicing. And again, this is personal. He says, "I will join the God of my salvation." So that salvation is not just some abstract concept for the prophet Habakkuk, but it's deeply personal. He rejoices to know that his God is his rescuer and deliverer. Because that's really the idea of that word, salvation. It emphasizes the idea of rescue, of deliverance. Habakkuk had been delivered from the guilt of his sin and from the punishment he deserved on account of his guilt. He's been delivered from the power of sin so that Habakkuk can say, my chains are gone and I've been set free. And Habakkuk has been delivered from the blindness of eye and the deafness of ear that would otherwise be true of him from a spiritual point of view if he had not been given the gift of faith. And this was meaningful for Habakkuk. Because remember, the spiritual context in which he lives. Everywhere around him in the nation, in the Old Testament church, is apostasy. Habakkuk's been preaching. He's been calling the people to repent. He's been calling the people to believe in the coming Messiah. But the vast majority of what he says falls on deaf ears. It's set before blind eyes. There's no repenting. That is, there's no faith. And Habakkuk would have recognized, therefore, what a precious gift salvation truly is. In light of the many around him that were characterized by unbelief, he understood the privilege of being given the eyes to see and the ears to hear God's word. And this too is a part of his joy. The reason he can say, yet I will rejoice because I have what truly matters. I have salvation. And that means ultimately, his joy, the reason for his joy is none other than Jesus Christ himself. Because his joy is the Lord and the salvation that's found in him. And what do you get when you take the Lord and salvation and put those two together? You get the name Jesus, the one whose very name means Jehovah salvation. Jesus Christ is the reason the prophet Habakkuk can rejoice in spite of what is coming. Because it's really through Jesus Christ that we have the relationship that we do with our covenant God. And it's in Jesus Christ that we have the salvation that we do. And therefore, it's having him that truly matters for the prophet Habakkuk. So that we see that Habakkuk has a very different view of Jesus Christ than those who stopped following Jesus, as is recorded for us in John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, we have the feeding, the miraculous feeding of the 5,000. And you will remember that after many enjoyed that meal and saw the wonder of what Jesus Christ did, they were enamored with Jesus Christ. They wanted to make him their earthly king. But it becomes very clear that they're only interested in Jesus Christ because of what Jesus Christ could give them from a physical point of view. And the fact that when Jesus made clear unto them, I'm the spiritual bread of life, they stopped following him. Habakkuk's different. For Habakkuk and for the child of God, what thrills our souls is not so much what Jesus Christ can give us, but Jesus Christ himself. Having him is what truly matters for the child of God. This is what's important. You can give me all the figs
and all the olives in the world. But if I do not have Jesus Christ, then I tremble. Even if I possessed the cattle on 1,000 hills and had all the meat I could possibly ask for, if I do not have Jesus Christ, I have nothing. It's having Jesus Christ that truly matters. This is what's important in having Him. We can say with the prophet Habakkuk, yet I will rejoice. I will joy in the God of my salvation. And is it not the trials of life that help us to see this? When we have much, when everything's going well in life, then we're tempted to think that having that full cupboard and that stuffed fridge is what matters. It's when we have much in the way of the goods of this earth that we're most tempted to set our heart on them. But when it's all taken away, when there is that pain and that suffering, when the only thing I'm left with is Jesus Christ, then the child of God by faith says, "Ah, yes, I lost sight of it. I lost sight of the fact that Jesus Christ is what matters to me." The trials we face serve our good. And that's part of what enables us to rejoice even in the midst of them, is the fact that they realign our spiritual eyesight to see what truly matters for us as God's children. But now there's even more. Habakkuk, how is it you can rejoice? Why are you rejoicing? Because he has Jesus Christ, certainly. But now also this, because there's strength to be found in Jesus Christ. And that's verse 19. Verse 19, the prophet adds this: "The Lord God is my strength, and He will make my feet like hinds' feet, and He will make me to walk upon mine high places." This is something in addition to what Habakkuk has already said. For Habakkuk is resolved to rejoice in spite of what's coming. And that not only because even in the midst of that trial, he will have the Lord his God, and that would be sufficient, but now in addition to that, because he knows that the Lord God is his strength. In other words, that the Lord will be a source of strength. The Lord will give him strength. That is, the Lord will give him grace to sustain him in the trial to come. Habakkuk recognizes that his God will be with him and that his God will carry him through. And what's noteworthy is the amount of strength that the prophet will be given, the extent to which the Lord is his strength. It's not the case that the Lord gives just enough to get through, but he gives strength in great measure. And that's evident from the illustration that Habakkuk uses in verse 19. He says, "The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places." Hinds are deer. And the reference here is to a sure-footed animal, that is able to navigate steep and rocky terrain. For us, maybe it's better to think of a sheep or a goat, a mountain goat, that's able to walk along those cliffs. Habakkuk saying, God will so strengthen me, He'll give me such grace that He makes my feet like hind's feet. That is, He will enable me to navigate even the most difficult of circumstances. He will give me the strength to overcome even the greatest of obstacles. And was He not already doing this for Habakkuk? How else could Habakkuk make this resolution? What explains how Habakkuk has gone from fear to faith, except the fact that God was already his strength? God has been at work in the prophet Habakkuk by means of his word that God himself has given by direct revelation to his prophet. God has built up his prophet. He's been at work through his spirit in the heart of the prophet Habakkuk, so that Habakkuk has been strengthened. He has been empowered. It's really only through the Spirit that he's able to make this beautiful confession of faith that he does here. And the Spirit would continue to strengthen and equip Habakkuk for what was to come. He would not fail him nor forsake him in the hour of trouble. And child of God, you may be sure he will do the same for you. This is an important word of encouragement for us tonight. Because for many of us, we can more easily identify with the trembling prophet of verse 16 than the rejoicing prophet of verse 18. We look at Habakkuk in verse 18 and we say, I'm not at that point spiritually. I don't find that in my heart, that rejoicing, even in the midst, in the face of such great hardship. Well, if that's where we are at, God's answer to whatever concerns and questions we may have is God's answer to the Apostle Paul himself in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, where God says to the Apostle Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Because the strength that he gives us is the strength of Jesus Christ himself. Do you recognize something of your Savior in Habakkuk tonight? Did not Jesus Christ face the most horrific and terrifying circumstances imaginable? For set before Jesus was not the prospect of a Babylonian invasion, but set before Jesus Christ was the cup of God's wrath and the knowledge that he had to drink every last drop. And like Habakkuk, did he not tremble at the thought of going through that? For the idea of drinking the cup of God's wrath so affected Jesus Christ that it impacted him even physically. For Scripture tells us that in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus was so distressed by what was to come that his sweat became great drops of blood falling down to the ground. But yet, he pressed on. He endured. He went to the cross, despising the shame thereof. Why? Hebrews 12, verse 2, for the joy set before him. In the face of what was to come, Jesus Christ rejoiced in the light of the fact that what he was about to do would bring about the salvation of his people. He rejoiced to know that he was doing the will of his Father and that what he was doing would ultimately glorify his Father. And even as he endured that suffering and that agony, he held on to the same truth as Habakkuk. The fact that the Lord is his God. For even after those 3 hours of darkness, he still would cry, "My God. My God." So that what we see is that even though Jesus Christ endured the wrath of God through it all, he still had what truly mattered. He belonged to the Father, and the Father was his. And that was enough. So that what we see is that Jesus Christ did perfectly what the prophet Habakkuk does here, albeit with sin mingled in. And now it's in and through Jesus Christ that we are given the strength to face what is in front of us. Our strength is found in him. And knowing that he will give us the strength that we need, we say with the prophet Habakkuk tonight, in spite of what's coming, although I face the worst imaginable hardship, yet I will rejoice. I will joy in the God of my salvation. And now that joy comes to expression in the way that we live. For while joy is ultimately a matter of the heart, nevertheless, it comes to expression in concrete and definite ways. Joy manifests itself, and there are specifically two expressions of joy that are found here in this passage. First, joy expresses itself in patient waiting. Patient waiting. And we see that at the end of verse 16. Verse 16, the prophet tells us that he trembled, that he was afraid at first. But then he says this, that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh up unto the people, he will invade them with his troops. In those words, I will, that I might rest, could probably better be translated, yet I will wait quietly for the day of trouble. And now there is a question as to what day of trouble he's talking about. Whether he's referring to the day of trouble for the nation of Judah, that is the day when the Babylonians come and bring about that complete economic deprivation that Habakkuk has envisioned, or he could be talking about the day of trouble that will ultimately come upon the Babylonians much later when the next great world power arises and the Medes and the Persians bring a day of trouble upon the Babylonians. Those are the two options, and really in the end it does not matter which of the two Habakkuk is talking about, because he's looking to the future. And he's saying, in the meantime, I will wait quietly. That is, Habakkuk is no longer going to question God's plan. He's not going to challenge his God. But instead, he's going to submit himself to the will of his Father. He will be content with the way that God has planned out for them. And such quiet waiting is an expression of true Christian joy. For the nature of the believer's joy is that it is independent of the circumstances of life. Whether or not I have joy, or at least reason for joy, does not depend on how life is going. And that means even when there are those hardships, even when there are those trials, I still have that joy. And that joy is what tempers the grief. The joy we have in Jesus Christ is what mitigates the pain that we would otherwise experience. So that joy comes to expression as patient and quiet waiting in anticipation of trials and in the midst of trials. That, first of all, is the expression of joy found here. But second, it comes out in joyful singing. Joyful singing. And that's clear from the very last few words. After saying what he does in verse 19, Habakkuk adds, "To the chief singer on my stringed instrument." The chief singer is a choir master, someone who teaches others to sing. And the point is, Habakkuk would have the choir master teach this song to God's people that it might be sung in public corporate worship. Because the whole of what we have here in chapter 3 is a song, a prayer that's intended to be sung. And the evidence for that is found throughout. In verse 1, the prophet says, the prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet upon Shiginoth, that is upon an instrument. And then throughout we have that word, the repeated use of the word Selah, which is used on the pages of Scripture as a musical symbol that would have guided the singing of such songs. For example, in verse 3, God came from Teman and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. In verse 9, the bow was made quite naked according to the oaths of the tribe, even thy word, Selah. And then again at the very end of verse 13. The point is, this entire chapter is a song intended to be sung by God's people as an expression of the joy that we have in the Lord and in our salvation. For when we are truly filled with joy in the fact that we have Jesus Christ, that joy wants nothing more than to exalt in Jesus Christ, to triumph in His name. We want to sing praises unto our God. Because even though we might face trouble, we have what truly matters. And now may our God grant unto us such joy and the strength to make this confession our own as we face what the Lord has in store for us as individuals and as a congregation. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we rejoice in Thee. In the fact that Thou hast made us Thy covenant people. In the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ, in the promise of strength
for what is to come. Work in us by thy Spirit, by means of thy word, to strengthen our faith, so that we are able to rejoice with the prophet Habakkuk, no matter what we face. Hear now this prayer for Jesus' sake alone. Amen.